If you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. To what would be a familiar text to us, the record, the inspired record of Peter's restoration after his grievous fall and his recommissioning as an apostle. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 23, but we will start back in verse 15 just to get the entire context. John 21, 15 and following. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now here's the passage we're going to be looking at. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Let's ask for the Lord's blessing again upon the preached word. Lord, not only is yesterday's manna not good for today, this morning's manna will not suffice for tonight. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit with power upon the preacher and upon all the listeners. Lord, give me the unction of the Holy Spirit, that which cannot be learned in seminary, that which cannot be practiced, that which cannot be self-generated, but only can be received by asking in a posture of complete need and dependence. And I pray that you would give everyone in this room ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church tonight. Warm our hearts to the truth. Give us understanding. Warm our hearts to it and incline our wills to obey it. And we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, verses 15 to 19 is the familiar account of Peter's restoration after his grievous fall and his recommissioning as an apostle. And what we've just read in verses 20 to 23 is a part of and a continuation of that scene. In particular, it's a continuation of Jesus' command to Peter at the end of verse 19 when he says to him, "Follow me." And we're going to look at that continuation as it unfolds in these verses. And in these verses, I want you to see with me a spiritual principle that I want to drive home to your hearts tonight. It's a spiritual principle that you must keep applying over and over again in order to be a faithful and mature disciple of Christ. That is, if you're going to do what Peter is commanded to do in verse 19, that is, follow Christ, because that comes to us as well. If we're going to do that, if we're going to fulfill this command to follow Christ, then we need to apply the principle that I want to explain and illustrate tonight. And I have stated the principle in the form of a question. And it's this question: what business is it of yours? What business is it of yours? Now, that might sound a bit shocking coming from a pulpit. You don't expect one of the speakers in the pulpit to stand and to say to you so bluntly, what business is it of yours? Or it's simply none of your business. You don't expect that. But that actually comes from the text. If you're going to do what is commanded in verse 19, namely follow Christ, and you're going to faithfully follow him down the path that he has designed for you to bring him maximum glory in this world, then you need to be confronted with this question, which contains a very important principle of discipleship: what business is it of yours? Now, has that piqued your interest? Are you wondering, where is this going? You never know what's going to happen with an open mic and a guest preacher. So hopefully it'll go well. And as we consider this principle as it unfolds in the text, I draw your attention, first of all, to the curiosity. Again, in verse 19, Peter receives the command from the Lord Jesus, follow me. It's a restoration. It's a recommissioning. It's a fresh follow me. It's not the first time he's heard this command, but he's been restored. And then no sooner does Jesus say this to Peter and command him, follow me, Peter's immediate response, the first thing he does in verse 20, we read, is he turns around and looks at someone else. He looks at another disciple. Now, the disciple is not named, but he's referred to as the one Jesus loved, the one that laid his head upon Jesus' bosom at the supper of remembrance as it was instituted on the eve of our Lord's death. And of course, we know this disciple to be John, the one who penned this gospel according to verse 24. And no sooner does Peter receive this command, follow me, he turns around and looks at the apostle John and he says, okay, Lord, but what about this man? What about John? Now, why did Peter ask this question, or what, rather, does he mean by this question? Well, Jesus has just told Peter something about his future. Namely, in verses 18 and 19, he told Peter that he would glorify God by suffering a martyr's death. He would actually fulfill what he promised to the Lord before he fell. He was going to die a martyr's death. He was going to suffer faithfully to the end, and God would get much glory in his departure from this world. So when he turns around and asks, what about this man? He's saying, okay, Lord, this is the path you have for me. What is the path you have for John? This is how it's going to end for me. What's going to happen to him? Now, I agree with A.W. Pink, who writes the following. What a line in the picture is this, and how true to life. How humbling. Here is a believer fully restored to communion, there in the presence of Christ, bidden to follow him. Yet we find him taking his eye off Christ and turning around to look at John. There's only one explanation possible. The flesh still remains in the believer and ever lusts against the spirit. Though fully restored, the old Simon still remained. Christ had told him to follow, not look around. Steer suggests that there was here, quote, a side glance once more of comparison with others. Remember, he's already compared himself with others. That didn't go so well. Now, I don't think Pink is reading into the text. I don't think he is spiritualizing in this instance. by making much of the fact that as soon as he received this command, Peter turned and he looked at another disciple and he fixes attention upon him and compares himself with him. And he says, now, Lord, fine, but what about this man? And I agree with Pink that having just been restored, this was another, but minor, more subtle manifestation of Peter's sinful weakness. And I find that in a backdoor sense encouraging, because I have the tendency to do the same thing, even when seeking to walk in faithfulness to Christ. So as soon as he's commanded, follow me, he gets distracted. That's the point. He gets distracted from what he's commanded to do, and he says, what about this disciple? What path do you have marked out for him? Now, the reason I believe that we should interpret Peter's question as being off base and unwarranted is how our Lord responds to the question. So having briefly looked at the curiosity, look with me now at the correction. The correction. Jesus corrects Peter for asking this question by asking him a question. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Jesus presents Peter with this scenario. Peter, I've just told you that you're going to suffer a martyr's death. You're going to glorify God in that way. So what if my plan for John is completely different from my plan for you? What if it's my will that John never dies, but remains alive until I return in glory? If that's what I want for John, if that's the path I've marked out for John, what is that to you? Now, one of the things that intrigues me about this scene is that the meek, mild, and lowly Jesus essentially says to Peter, what business is it of yours? What business is it of yours? D.A. Carson writes, quote, the burden of Jesus' reply is tart. In brief, Peter is told it is none of his business. Peter, it's none of your business what my will is for John. Keep your big nose out of it. That is between me and John. And then notice the next thing the Lord says to them at the end of verse 22. As soon as he asks them this question, what business is it of yours? What is that to you? He then says to him again, you follow me. In other words, don't concern yourself with John's path. You follow me. You ever do that with your kids? Kumbaya. You focus on me. You focus on what I'm telling you to do. But mommy, you do what I've told you to do. I'll take care of Sally. You follow me. You focus your attention on following me in the path I've designed for you. You focus daily on being faithful to me and glorifying God with each step you take in that path. Peter, it's none of your business. You follow me. The Lord's correction of Peter, what business is it of yours, reveals a principle or reveals a reality. Preoccupation with what the Lord is doing in the lives of other disciples can be a hindrance to faithfully following Christ in the path he has designed for you. Preoccupation with what the Lord is doing in the lives of other disciples can be a hindrance to faithfully following Christ in the path he has designed for you. One of the simple lessons of this passage is that the Lord has designed different paths for each of us. Even though we're all saved by the same grace, we've been chosen by the same Father. We've been redeemed by the same blood. We've been regenerated and dwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We're headed to the same eternal glory. The Lord has designed a different path for each of us as we make our way to glory. And if you're going to be a faithful disciple in that path and you're going to glorify God in it, you cannot get distracted with what the Lord is doing in the lives of other disciples. I'm going to say that again. If you're going to be a faithful disciple in the path He's chosen for you, if you're going to bring maximum glory to God in that path, you cannot get distracted by what the Lord is doing in the lives of other disciples. Now, I'm not talking about not caring for other disciples and being up on what God is doing in their lives and helping them in rejoicing. I'm talking about a spiritual nosiness. And when you become thus distracted, I want you to remember that Jesus says to you from this passage, what business is it of yours, what I'm doing with that disciple? You follow me. You do what I've called you to do. That's the basic lesson. So you got the lesson of the text. What business is it of yours? You follow me. But I want us to think about that lesson and work it out a bit. And in order to apply it further, we have to try our best to answer this question. Why did Peter want to know John's future? In other words, what motivated this question? What was behind it? Obviously, whatever it was, it wasn't good because of our Lord's response. Now, it's a bit difficult to know for sure because we're not told explicitly in the text why Peter asked the question. We're not told explicitly what was wrong with it. There are actually four possibilities. Maybe there are more possibilities, but at least four. Matthew Henry gives three of these in his comments on the passage. One possibility is that Peter still has that spirit of superiority. It's been greatly cleansed out of his soul through his fall and restoration. But perhaps he still has a bit of superiority in light of his martyr's death. He's comparing himself to John and he's saying, will he be as faithful as you are going to make me by your grace? We can be distracted because we believe that we are sacrificing more for the kingdom than other believers. And that can get you off track and discourage you. And when that happens, the Lord says, it's none of your business. You follow me. Another possibility is that Peter is motivated out of concern for his friend John. Having just received news about his future, out of concern, he wants to know what's going to happen to his friend. If that was the case, what's wrong with the question is that Peter simply doesn't need to know exactly. He simply needs to trust the Lord with another disciple's future. And if that's the way we should view this, then the application is this. It is possible for your concern for another disciple to go out of bounds. We not only need to trust the Lord for our path, we need to trust the Lord for other people's paths. And not always try to intercept and interject ourselves in what the Lord may be doing in someone else's life. And if that's the case, the Lord says to us, as it were, you must trust that I have their futures under control. I will do what's right. It's none of your business. You follow me. Another way to understand this is that Peter is being motivated simply by carnal curiosity. Now, I know that you've never known anyone who's nosy in church. We've all been sanctified past that problem. Have you ever been around a Christian, though, that they just keep asking you, and you're like, you don't want to answer, you don't want to give them more information, and they keep prying? And you almost have to give them a sanctified, rude response and just kind of cut them off at the path. And maybe if that's the case, Jesus is saying, I don't need to tell you anything. Peter may be seeking to dive into and get into God's secret will. Peter, I've let you know something of God's secret will. I've revealed it to you, but it's none of your business to go beyond what I've revealed. But there's actually a fourth option in seeking to understand what's motivating this question, and that is Peter suspects that John's path will be easier and more glorious. Peter suspects that John's path will be easier and more glorious. Now you have to wonder why, of all the disciples, Peter wanted to know information about John's future. Why not Matthew's? Why not James? Is it simply because John happened to be following behind and he was just the easy target? Well, I'm not so sure that that's the case. There may be something else. There may actually be a clue in the text as to why Peter is curious about John's future and doesn't ask about the other disciples' future. Peter has just been informed by the Lord that his path, at least from a temporal standpoint, is rather dark and bleak. Would you not say that? Would you say that? Sure. He's going to suffer a martyr's death. Now, with that in mind, look at how John is identified again and described in verse 20. He's described, the Bible says, Peter turning around saw the disciple, notice this, whom Jesus loved. Whom Jesus loved. Apparently, John was known by this designation. Oh, that's the disciple that Jesus loves. And that tells us something about John and Jesus' closeness and relationship. Our Lord was a real human being. And he was closer to some and not others. And that has, listen, and that is not sinful, because then our Lord would be guilty of sin. He had some that he identified with more closely. And evidently there was a deeper level of intimacy that Jesus had with John. Because if not, if you described the other disciples this way, then this designation means nothing. It means there was a special intimacy that they had in their relationship. And he's also identified in this text as the one who leaned back on Jesus' chest in the upper room at the Passover meal on the eve of our Lord's death. And you remember, as you go back to John 13, it was to John that Jesus whispered and told who the betrayer would be. He was entrusted with that information. So it's clear that Jesus and John had a special closeness. They had a unique relationship of intimacy. And I believe that that description of John may be indeed a clue as to why Peter focuses on him. What about him? Lord, what about the one you love? What about that one that you entrusted with that information at the table? It very well may be that what motivated Peter to ask this question is that what was going on in his mind was this. Sure, my path is going to be dark and bleak. It's going to be suffering. It's going to end with death. But I doubt seriously that that's the Lord's will for the one he loves. It could be that he's thinking, more than likely, he's thinking to himself, and these are his words, as it were, more than likely, that disciple will have a special path, one that is easier and more glorious than mine. I mean, think of the scenario that the Lord presents Peter concerning one possibility for John's future. He says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Well, if you read the rest of the text and you know history, that's not what happened. Then why did Jesus present that scenario? Because I think he knows what's going on in Peter's mind. Lord, it's going to be a smoother path. It's going to be more glorious. I just know it. And when you compare that with Peter's future, there really is no comparison if you put those two scenarios together. Peter's path, suffering and martyrdom, buried, his body has long since rotted in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. If Jesus' scenario were to happen, John's path, he doesn't taste death, and he's alive when the Lord splits the sky and returns in glory. Which one is easier? Which one is more glorious? Which one would you want? Peter, what business is it of yours if John has an easier path? What business is it of yours if he has a more glorious path? None of your business. Hey, you. Hey means like, hello. You follow me. Your business is to get busy following me in the path I've designed for you. You see, here's what happens. As you're following Christ and as your path begins to unfold before you, things begin to happen that are difficult and unpleasant. Trials, tribulations, and pressures. And instead of keeping your eyes on Jesus and focusing on responding to that path in a manner that glorifies God, like Peter, you take your eyes off of Jesus and you begin to look at another disciple. And you begin to look at what appears from your vantage point to be the path that the Lord has designed for him or her. And the more you focus on that person's path, the more your eyes are not on Christ. And you begin to compare your path with what you think is that disciple's path. And the more you make that comparison, you begin to secretly reason in your heart, convincing yourself that the Lord Jesus has given you a raw deal. Well, of course, par for the course. I should have known that the Lord Jesus loves that disciple more than he loves me. And the Lord Jesus, sure, par for the course, has given that disciple an easier, more glorious path than the one he's given me. If a careful and thorough examination would be performed, it might be discovered that this is the root cause of someone's instability and inconsistency in discipleship in this room tonight. Your instability, inconsistency, in faithfully following Christ in the path he has designed for you as you keep turning around and, as it were, saying, now, Lord, what about that man? Lord, what about that woman? What about that preacher? What about that church? Now, maybe you've never thought of it in this way. Maybe you've never articulated it in this manner. But the reason you tend to start and stop so much in faithfully following Christ is no sooner do you hear that fresh command, follow me, you turn around and you say, what about him? What about her? And in fact, though it may never be verbalized, the attitudes of our hearts can be, the attitude of our heart can be this. Lord, let's just cut to the chase. Here's what I really want to know. Why didn't you give me that path? Why didn't you give me that path? Or one similar to it? And this can take so many forms, I'm not going to give you a list of examples. No matter what form it takes, it can be summed up in this way. It's when in our thoughts and attitudes we say, Lord, you know how badly I wanted that path. That was my plan for my life. That's what I wanted. That's what I dreamed of. That's what I designed. And Lord, they're all good things. Things that would glorify and honor you. I wanted you to make that my path. Why in the world have you not chosen to do so? In fact, I need answers before I go any further. Now, we know better under our preaching and ministry to ever verbalize that in prayer, but brethren, our hearts can be in that condition. Lord, why is it that you designed my path to have all these troubles and trials with my children, and you saved all of their children, and they didn't even work as hard? They missed devotions 5 times a week. We did them 3 times a day. Woke our children up at 3 o'clock in the morning to do them. I mean, we'd go over hospitality to their house. I never saw them disciplined. They had crayons all over the wall, and yet you saved every last one of them. Here we've labored and we've prayed and we've wept. Why, Lord? You know better than to say that. And I do too. And it'll drive you crazy. And when you're doing that, you're not faithfully following Christ. The way to get over that and to get past it is to realize that Jesus comes to you this evening in this text and he asks you this question: what business is it of yours? He says, it is none of your business. How unchristlike for Jesus to be so curt. And he says to you, let's set that aside. Here's the only thing you need to be concerned about. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. But this is not ungracious of our Lord. It's loving. It's a loving correction. It's a rebuke that we need. Because the root of this problem is really sin, isn't it? There comes that little three-letter word we talk about as preachers all the time. Well, if it were not for sin, we wouldn't need to preach. And that sin can actually be identified from the text. You can answer this in your mind, but would anyone like to at least say in your mind what you believe the root sin of this is? Here's what it really is. It is a lack of submission to the will of Christ. A lack of submission to the will of Christ. If I had to pick what, in my estimation, is the key phrase of this entire passage, is what Jesus says in the beginning of verse 22. If I want. If I want. Peter, it is about what I want. It's about my will. Peter, you need to know 2 things in this situation. Whatever happens to you is what I want to happen. Whatever happens to that other disciple is what I want to happen. It is my will that is the only real issue in this situation. If this happens in John's case, it's because I want it to happen. If it doesn't happen in your case, because I don't want it to happen. Capiche? You got it? It's what I want for you. Dear Christian, this is about total submission to Christ's will for you. You see, part of this whole thing is falling into the trap to think that my inconsistency in following Christ has to do with my path. I can't faithfully follow Christ on this particular path. But what I need to understand, the light that I need to see, is that I would be no more faithful if he gave me your path. The path isn't the problem. The insinuation sometimes is this: well, of course John is more faithful. Look at the path you've given him. So much easier than the one I have. None of that is true. You have to realize that if the Lord changed your path, if he gave you, say, John's path, you would be no more faithful than you are now. And I'm not saying you're unfaithful. I'm just saying it wouldn't make you more faithful if things changed. You'd be as faithful as you are now. The issue isn't the path. The issue is submitting to Christ's will for you as it unfolds before you each and every day as you take more steps closer to glory. Whatever lack of submission I have now in my present path would show up in the other path. One of the key principles of faithfully following Christ as his disciple is contentment with the path he's designed for you. Humbly submitting to his will. Discontentment with your path and that often secret but true lack of submission to his will can be the spring of many other remaining sins that you can battle against for years because there's been a secret bitterness to Christ. But when you embrace your path with a dogged determination, I'm going to follow Christ in the path He's given me, and I'm going to glorify God as much as I can by His grace in that path. That is the recipe for faithful discipleship. And whenever you come to that crossroads, you come to that place where you say, now on, Lord Jesus, when I hear this fresh command, follow me, I'm not going to be distracted by what you're doing or not doing in other people's lives. It is liberating. It's liberating. And there's a sweetness to, in accepting it and saying, yes, Lord, these are your commands. You are the captain. You guide the ship. If you want me to live until you come, hallelujah. I would rather have that one. Nothing wrong with thinking that. But if you want me to die a martyr's death, then bless God. Lord, can I be personal? If you want me to be a mom, you'll provide the way. Either by opening the womb or providing some way to adopt. But if not, Lord, this is my path. Lord, if you would have the ministry for me, then praise the Lord. But if not, I'm going to submit to that. For who in their right mind would do that unless the Lord has designed them to do it? You're saying ministry's misery? No, I love it. I'm just saying you wouldn't if that's not the path the Lord's called. We'll put you in. That's what I love about Paul as he was sitting in prison and he was wrestling between the two things, either departing to be with Christ or to remain here in ministry. He was full of joy. Either way, it was win-win for him. For to him to live was Christ, and to die would be gain. What great joy there is in submitting to his path for you. When you learn this principle, what business is it of yours? You follow me. If you ever think that Jesus is being too harsh in these words, none of your business, you follow me, then go to the Garden of Gethsemane. When he had to pray with that cup of our sin staring him in the face, brought up to the lips by the Father, and he had to pray, not my will, but yours be done. And he has entered into great joy, everlasting joy, because he followed that path. You have the principle? Very simple principle, but a very liberating one. Well, then in the third place, more briefly, I want you to consider with me the conversations. We've looked at the curiosity. We've looked at the correction. Now consider the conversations. Now this gets a little humorous at this point. I do believe there are passages in the Bible that at least put a crack in a little smile, at least in the side of your mouth. Because there's a bit of irony, a bit of holy humor, as it were, leaping off the page. And we read in verse 23, therefore this saying went out among the brethren. Sounds like a Baptist church, doesn't it? that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? You see, it made its way around like a little rumor. Many believers had actually concluded, based on this conversation, that it was the Lord's will for John to be alive and to remain when he returns in glory. Well, they were wrong on two accounts, not all accounts. The Lord Jesus didn't return during John's lifetime, none of their lifetimes. That's the case. And of course, he did not live until then either. He's dead. So it didn't even actually work out as our Lord proposed or said it perhaps could if he willed it. And what people then had mistakenly taken from that, it didn't even turn out that way. You see, the path, or what you perceive to be the path of another disciple, is not necessarily what you think it is. There's something that tells me if you had that disciple's path, you would want yours back by sundown. You never know what's in that person's path. A lot of times it's nothing but perception. It's discontentment with what we have. The grass is greener on the other side. You understand that, but that doesn't mean anything. It's true that John didn't die a martyr's death. But he did not remain until the Lord's return. And the fact is, John didn't have it so easy. He also suffered for the gospel, being exiled for a time to the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But to be honest, though, it does seem that he had an easier path than Peter. Maybe not a more glorious path, but it does appear to have been somewhat easier in terms of his ultimate end. But so what? So what? It was none of Peter's business. And I say this with love and meekness. It's none of your business what the Lord does with any of his disciples in that sense. Now, I said earlier that the key phrase in my mind is when Jesus says, "If I want." It's about the Lord's will. Well, there's another key factor and issue in this whole text. It's not in the text that we're studying tonight, but it comes to us in verse 19. And I'll just read that again to you, and I'll point something out. He says, "Now this he said," that is Jesus describing Peter's future, "signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God." See that phrase, glorify God? Folks, this not only comes down to a matter of submission to Christ's will, it comes down to this issue. My desire as a Christian should be this. I should want the path that Christ has designed for me because in his wisdom, he has designed it in such a way that Jeff Johnson can bring him the most glory. That's the issue, isn't it? See, a lot of times when I want someone else's path, you know whose glory I'm after? Mine. My promotion. But one of the principles of discipleship is not only submission to Christ's will, it's submission to Christ's will because I want to bring maximum glory to God. And my heart ought to be, God, bring into my life whatever will bring you the most glory. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's some things I'm not going to mention to God and suggest. But I ought to have that kind of submission. To say, Lord, you know best how to bring the most glory for my life. You created me. You created me for your glory. You saved me for your glory. Lord, I'm not going to be a glory snatcher by choosing my own path. I want you to get all of the glory. I leave it with you. I'm going to say it again. What business is it of yours? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and your grace and your mercy. Lord, it is easy to be distracted in the way of following you. Lord, even as a minister, to desire and to want the path you've given another minister of the gospel because it appears more glorious, it appears easier, it appears to have more blessings. Lord, we all in our own unique ways have this tendency to compare and to be discontent. Lord, I pray that we would submit to the Lord Jesus who says, "If I want," and that our hearts would be this. We want the path by which we will bring the most glory to you in the end. That's what you've created us for. That's why you've bought us with blood. And we pray, Lord, that we would have that singular, simple focus, glorify God through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.